Well, turn, please, to the second chapter of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. We were looking last Lord's Day morning at the first five verses of this chapter, in which the Apostle Paul sought to demonstrate that when he came to the city of Corinth preaching the gospel, he did so without relying in any way upon the wisdom of man. You will remember that we have told you that Corinth, one of the great Greek cities, was noted for those within it who laid great emphasis upon the learning and the skill and the knowledge of the Greek culture. There were those indeed who spent their time just debating and arguing their particular cause, be whatever it may, and endeavoring to do so with the most flowery of language. It became an art form all on its own. Who could employ the Greek language to the best possible use in promoting their particular case? And Paul knew that were he to come and preach a new thing, as the gospel of Christ was new to that city, for with all its learning and all its research and all its knowledge, it had no knowledge of God. No knowledge of God. And Paul knew that if he were to come and preach the gospel, there would be those who would expect him to employ that type of speech and address that was so highly rated and valued among the inhabitants of the city. But he resisted that and endeavored instead to be as plain in his preaching as he could be. And the reason he did that, we discovered last Lord's Day morning in the verse 5, is set forth, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. That you might be convinced and come to faith in what I am saying, not because of how I say it, but because of the power of God that accompanied my saying of it. Therefore I cast all my dependence upon God to help me preach. And I employed no methods that may have been pleasing to human ears, that may have enhanced my standing in that city. I repudiated them all and endeavored instead to be as plain in my speaking as I could be, setting forth only one truth, Christ and Him crucified. Verse 2. Tells us that. I was going to only preach one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was determined about that. Time and time again he uses the term, or one very like it, the wisdom of the world. He repudiated it. Now, from verse 6 through to the end of the chapter, I believe Paul, as it were, sets the other side of the coin. Now remember what he's been saying. He's been saying, the gospel that I preach has nothing of man's wisdom in it. Now he's going to set the other side of the coin up, as it were, and he's saying, now because there's nothing of man's wisdom in it, doesn't mean it's not wise. Doesn't mean that at all. It has nothing of man's wisdom, but it is the wisdom of God. It is the wisdom of God. And from verse 6 on, you see, that's what Paul is endeavoring to show. That while his gospel had nothing of man's wisdom in it to recommend it, it was, in truth, the very wisdom of God. The very wisdom of God. Now, nothing is more commonly believed than the notion that a literal belief, or a belief in the literal Bible, is the faith of a fool. It's not a learned man's faith, you know. You don't get learned men, college professors, at least not too many of them. You do get some. But you don't get too many of them coming along and saying, I believe the Bible. No, you will find them coming along and saying, well, now you can't believe that bit of the Bible, and there's another bit you can't believe, and what to do is hand you back the leather cover and say, there you are, there's the Bible I believe in. No, there's a notion that to believe the Bible and say, I trust it as the Word of God, I believe whatever is written in it, I declare my faith to be pinned upon it alone. If you take that position, then it's commonly believed that you're a fool. You're a fool. But in fact, the very opposite is the case. The opposite is the case. The man who comes along and says, I believe the Bible, is a wise man. though he is called a fool from every corner in the world. The man who comes along and says, I don't believe the Bible, you know, you can't believe the account in Genesis of the 6 days of creation, that man's a fool. That's the fool. It doesn't matter how long he has spent in university becoming a fool, he's still a fool. Still a fool. Now, we don't disparage learning. Please don't think that. We don't despise the learning and the pursuit of knowledge. We don't do that. We wouldn't run a Christian school if we did do that. No. No more than do I despise the taking of liquid refreshment when I preach against drunkenness. Very essential for the body to receive fluids. You'll die if you don't receive fluids. But I'm against drunkenness. I'm against the intake of alcohol, because that's going to destroy you. And likewise, we're not against knowledge when we despise those who come out and say, as a result of our learning, we're against the Bible. We have got to tell them, look, whatever it was you were drinking at, it wasn't for your good. Instead of instructing you, instead of strengthening your knowledge, it scrambled what brains you had. And you have come to a conclusion that is entirely wrong and false. Entirely wrong and false. The reason, of course, why this folly is perpetuated from generation to generation is explained in these verses, 6 through to the end of the chapter, by the Apostle Paul. Now, two words hold the key to understanding this portion. And we want to look at those words this morning as the Lord helps us. The first word is found in the verse 7, and it's the word hidden. Hidden. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now we, in looking at this word hidden, and what Paul is saying when he employs it, we'll come to understand, I hope, why it is men cannot grasp the wisdom of the gospel, and why they think that by rejecting the gospel, they show the very height of wisdom. The other key word is found in the verse 10, and it's the opposite to hidden. It's the word revealed. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Now, if there's a distinction between what we believe and what many in the world believe, it's not because there is in us some distinction of character, distinction of nature that makes us wiser. Don't you think that for one moment. If today you believe the Bible, it's not because of your name or the family into which you were born. It's not because of the church that you attend. If today you believe the Bible, because God hath revealed you the wisdom of the gospel. It comes back to an act of God's mercy, God's grace, God's favor to you. There's no place in true Bible Christianity for pride. Pride of self, pride of family, superiority of mind or intellect. Oh, there's no place for these things. I am what I am, said the apostle, by the grace of God. By the grace of God. If any man could claim intellect superiority, if any man could claim that he was what he was because of the higher level of intellect that he enjoyed, it was Paul the Apostle. He was a giant intellectually, but never once you find even the hint of that in all his writings. Rather, he repudiates anything that it was of himself. He said he counted them as dung, so worthless were they. And he traces all that he possessed, especially the knowledge he possessed. He traces it back to the revelation of God's Spirit, to an act of God's mercy and God's grace. Let's first and foremost then spend a little time considering the fact that the gospel is concealed to many. It's concealed to many. In verse 14 we read, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The gospel's hidden to natural man. It's hidden to natural man. It's hidden to that man who is and remains in that state in which he was born into this world. The natural man, the Word of God, is hidden to him. Concealed. He can't see it. He's blind. Blind entirely to it. The word hidden here that is employed in the verse 7 That word is used in Matthew chapter 25 and the verse 18. Just, you know, I like to show you where the same Greek word appears in other parts of the New Testament so that you can gauge the meaning of the word by how it is used in other places. Matthew chapter 25, and we're looking at the verse 18. The Lord Jesus, here in this portion, is telling a parable. We'll read from verse 14. That'll give us the full story. Verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered them unto his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. So they're taking these talents and using them. Talents meaning money. These were talents of money, not talents in the sense of skills or gift. But we're speaking here of money. And they used the money that was given them by this man to look after, and they employed it so that they increase the amount of money that had been given with them. And we read verse 18, "But he that received 1 talent, went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money." Now here we have the same Greek word. He hid the money. Same word that's used over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and the verse 7. The gospel is hidden to unconverted man. In every way hidden. As hidden as that piece of money that the man took, dug a hole, put the money in the bottom of the hole, filled it all over again. As hidden as that piece of money was. No human eye could see it. No human eye could discern that there was money down there. And to the natural man, the gospel is as hidden as that piece of money. If you're not saved today, the gospel's hidden to you. Maybe you're even wrestling with what I'm trying to tell you and trying to teach you. You're wrestling to try and grasp and follow this whole argument. You say, I can't make it out. So you say, well, that preacher's not much use. Well, I wouldn't argue with that. But even if I were an angel from heaven and saying the same truths as now I am attempting to say, it wouldn't be any more clear to you, because the gospel's hidden to natural man. It's hidden to natural man. And it's hidden to natural man because the gospel is not of man. The gospel is not of man. The gospel, as far as natural man is concerned, is an alien thing. It is not of man, it is not of this earth. And because the gospel is not of man and not of this earth, natural man can't comprehend it. He cannot understand it. He cannot take it in. Man imagines, you know, that there are worlds out there, and there are possibly people out there. And man has employed his imagination for a long time, coming up with notions as to what these people will look like. And some wonderful concoctions have been devised as to the notions of men, what beings from another planet may look like. It's always amazing that none of them really are ever better looking than us. You know, they've always got big ears and a funny nose and, well, they might even have 2 or 3 noses when it comes to the bit. It's just an impossible exercise. I don't believe there are any people out there. There's no basis in the Word of God for believing that at all. Rather, there's basis for believing the opposite. But just as man cannot possibly conceive what is beyond the realm and the environment in which he dwells, to which his mind, his intellect, his thinking processes are confined, he cannot step beyond that line, as it were, and grasp and perceive that which lies beyond his realm. Likewise, since the gospel comes from beyond, man can't understand it. Man can't grasp it. It doesn't flow from man's nature or man's thinking. It doesn't originate with man. It originates with God. Look at verse 6. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." We speak the wisdom of God. The gospel is the wisdom of God. It is not the wisdom of this world. And therefore the wisdom of this world gauges the gospel to be an unwise thing. It's not according to the wisdom of this world, and that which is not according to wisdom is foolish.
And that's why natural man comes to this conclusion. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Here's a wonderful example of the truth that Paul is pressing home. He says, who knows what is in man but the spirit of man? Who knows what's in you but you, your spirit? That's a good thing, you know, for us all to remember. That's a good thing for us all to remember when we look upon another one and we begin to judge what they're doing or what they're saying. Listen, you don't know anything at all about what's going on in there. You have very limited knowledge of the person that perhaps now you're beginning to analyze and pass judgment upon, because only the spirit that is in man knows man. And Paul says, God has spoken. And man cannot comprehend them, deems what he says to be foolish. The gospel predates man. It was determined and decided upon before man ever had a being. Verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The gospel didn't originate with man. The gospel was in existence before man. The gospel was in existence before man. It was ordained before the world. Ordained before the world unto our glory. People think the gospel's new. That's how old the gospel is. You're holding in your hand a copy of that which is older than anything else in this world. Like the old fellow that asked me one time when I was talking to him how he needed to be saved. And he wanted to know, had Paisley started this business about being saved? Well, long before Paisley ever came about, the gospel of salvation had been ordained by God. That was a good Protestant, by the way, you know, that said that. Chewing all the marks of a modern Protestant. No, it's older than man. Far from man producing the gospel. The gospel predates man. And that's why he can't quite grasp it. The evolutionist, of course, he credits man with bringing about the most of the benefits and blessings in this world. Nothing of the sort. If there's a benefit or a blessing in this world, it didn't come from man. If there's a curse in this world, it came from man. No, that which is of God, even the gospel, is older than man. What great things have been done, you know, before man was ever created. I'd like to take time this morning, and I think I will, just to show you some things that were arranged before man was created. It'll put the whole question in proper perspective. This business of man coming up with the gospel, and therefore as the ages change, man must evolve the gospel and alter the gospel and change the gospel because situations are changing. That's all very well if man did originate the gospel, but man didn't originate the gospel. It was ordained of God before the world began. And in his great wisdom, God ordained a gospel that would never be out of date, that would never need altering, that would never need upgrading. Man hasn't changed. Man hasn't changed. You think there was any difference in those galoots that were capering about Londonderry yesterday and those who were capering about in Sodom? Think there's any difference? Not a bit. No difference, you see. Oh, they might have been wearing different clothing. They might have been speaking different languages, but in their heart they were exact. Nothing changes, and the gospel that God ordained before the world is a gospel that meets exactly the will of God. Let's look at some of the things that predate man, not things that were arranged before time began. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm just going to let things run this morning as they do. We'll not try to get concluded that which perhaps we might have wished to get concluded. We'll just take these instructions as we go along. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. What is Peter talking about here? Or who is Peter talking about here? Well, go back a verse or two, and you'll get the context. Verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as with a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. The Lord Jesus came in these last times, manifested, born in Bethlehem, foreordained to that high office
before the foundation of the world.
The gospel reveals to us then, this gospel that God established, that God compiled, that God originated before the world.
It's a gospel of a Christ who was appointed before the foundation of the world.
You know, in Revelation chapter 13 and the verse 8, we discover that the death of Christ was laid down before the foundations of the world. Revelation, the chapter 13, that's the last book of the Bible. The chapter 13 and the verse 8.
And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
This worship here is a worship of the Antichrist that will take place in the last days. And all shall worship the Antichrist. All shall worship the Antichrist. One of the verses, let me tell you, that indicates that the Antichrist has not yet come. There are many Antichrists in the world. Many antichrists in the world, those who occupy a position of opposition to Christ. They preach that which is opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But
the Bible says one final manifestation of anti-Christianity will take place. A man will declare himself to be God, as no man has ever declared himself to be so in the past. And the result of that will be, and the whole world, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. All, with the exception of those whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is the little phrase I want you to notice. The Lamb slain from the foundations of the world.
The Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, was set aside to die at Calvary. He was God's appointed Lamb. Do you remember when the angel came to Joseph and indicated to Joseph that Mary, his espoused wife, would have a son? And the angel said, "Thou shalt call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Thou shalt call him Jesus, the name means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Christ came to save his people from their sins. And central to that great plan of salvation was his death upon the cross. That's why we find him described here in Revelation 13 and the verse 8 as the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. He was always set aside for dying. And that's why the Savior himself, you will find in the gospel account, as he drew nearer and nearer to Calvary, you find him referring to the hour is come. The hour is come. That purpose for which I came into this world is drawing near. Because he was the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 4. We find something else decided before the foundations of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. The elect of God. God chose a people unto himself before the foundations of the world. Don't argue with me about it, my friend. There it is in the Bible. There it is in the Bible. If you have an argument, take it up with God. Don't take it up with me. Look at Revelation chapter 17, where we find another one of the many references on this subject of the elect of God chosen before the foundations of the world. Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. I might say that this again is a reference to the Antichrist that we were talking about. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. The word means admire. Admire. It's a wonderful word today, isn't it? Oh, he was wonderful, or she was wonderful. That's the very epitome of praise. Well, that's what they're going to pay to the Antichrist. They shall wonder. They shall wonder. Whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Everybody's going to wonder after the Antichrist, except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oftentimes, we're all guilty of this, oftentimes we often pray, "Lord, may a new name be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life tonight." There's no new names will ever be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. They were all written down before the foundation of the earth. There'll be no changing of it, no altering of it. God has chosen his elect from the foundations of the earth. The glorification of the saints has been decreed from before the foundations of the earth. In our chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, we've already noted the use of that word. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. What was the purpose of the gospel that God ordained? What was the purpose of the message that God, before the foundation of the world, put together? What was the purpose of it all?
It was ordained for our glory. For our glory. God, before the foundations of the world, devised a plan whereby poor, lost sinner, upon whom He set His love, would be lifted up out of sin and brought all the way to glory. That's the grand purpose that lies behind the gospel, which is the wisdom of God. You recall what we read in Matthew. I'm going to leave it with these words, and we'll come back to this study next Lord's Day. Matthew chapter 25 and the verse 34. Matthew chapter 25 and the verse 34. You remember the scene that we're witnessing here? I'm always conscious of wanting to start, as it were, at the beginning whenever I bring you to a text like this. Well, you only have to go back to verse 31 and we'll get the beginning. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. The kingdom into which the redeemed will one day enter with Christ at their head is a kingdom prepared from before the foundation of the world. Is it any wonder that natural man can't understand this gospel? It was all ordained, established, put together, purpose, decreed, and wrought out in the mind of God before foundations of the world. Men and women, that gives me great comfort. For that which God has eternally decreed, it can't fall apart at the seams. It's not like the plans of Major. Before the ink's dried, they're already falling apart. It's not like the schemes of men. Listen to men. Listen to them as they say, we shall. Just listen to them, and before the words have died away, before the echoes have all disappeared, you'll notice that the shalls of men never come about. They never come about. But that which God says shall stand. Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall never pass away. What a comfort it is then to know that by the grace of God, I have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Not in the church, not in the preacher or priest, not in myself, but I have been brought to a place where my hope is in Christ alone. In His blood, in His righteousness, in what He has wrought out. That which was decreed in eternity. What a glorious comfort it is to know that's my only hope. What's your hope this morning? What's your hope this morning? What are you resting on this morning? Oh, put your faith in Christ. Put your faith in Christ and in Him alone. Let us bow in prayer.